What's up, Bridge City Church? How are we doing this morning? So glad to be with you here on this first Sunday of March. Man, we're getting closer and closer to spring. I'm so excited about that. And as we inch closer and closer into spring, see, some of y'all got tricked over the last couple days. CVS got plenty of cold medicine for all of you guys who thought it was going to stay 60. They got you covered. But as we ease into springtime, that means we are easing into the greatest time of the year. And no, it's not Christmas. Christmas is good. I love Christmas. But the thing I live for, the thing I die for, is Resurrection Sunday morning, Easter, if you haven't heard, 5 weeks from today. And I just want to personally invite you out to all of our Easter happenings. You'll hear more about it at the end of the worship experience. We're going to be having, obviously, Easter Sunday church. We will be here, okay? But we will also be having a special Good Friday service. That's on Friday, the Friday before Easter. That's how it works. If you don't know, get a Google calendar and it'll help you. But we would love to invite you to that. 7 to 8 p.m., going to be doing that. But the thing I'm most excited for, and this is the thing I want to put on your radar now, because we're literally only 4 weeks from this, but on March 29th, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, the Sunday before Good Friday, we are going to be hosting our very first ever Bunny Hop brunch right here at North Braddock. And so it's going to be fun for the kids during the worship time, and then after the worship service we're going to have a brunch and more games and face painting and pictures with the Easter Bunny and all kind of fun stuff. And so we want you to be there, but we want you to bring your friends there. And so we have some invites. If you'd like to get one of these are fresh hot off the press. You can see my wife Christine. She is the smoking hot one, if you're wondering. That's an obligatory pastor thing. You got to say you have a smoking hot wife. Hopefully that trend will die here soon. Maybe with that statement, I don't know. But you can check her out, but we're going to be passing these out. But we want to get this on your radar, because this is an opportunity for us to invite our family members, our neighbors, our friends into the house of God before Easter, so they can have some fun with us and then come back on Easter and really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. And so this is a family event too. Like, it's going to be kids, grown-ups, but then afterward, it's just going to be fun. So get that on your calendar, grab some invites, scan the QR code, invite your friends. It's going to be awesome. And since we are sliding into Easter season and into the spring season, we are sliding into a brand new sermon series today called Everyday Faith. Everyday Faith. I love it. It was almost as if Caitlin, who was on the keyboard here this morning, give it up for Caitlin. It was almost like we talked beforehand, which we didn't, but it just further evidences the fact that the same Holy Spirit that is in me, that is in you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is in her. And just talking about how every day we have to wake up and choose to follow and serve and worship Jesus. Otherwise, it's a really bad day. And see, the thing of it is, it's usually when we wake up and it's a bad day, it keeps us from that. But I'm so thankful for her transparency and honesty, because it really helps us to understand what everyday faith is. It's really easy to come to church on a Sunday morning and get that big spiritual high, and like maybe you came in not feeling good today, and it's like, if I want to be around. But then you experience the presence of God, and you just feel weight, like she said, just coming off of you and lifting, and maybe you're even lifting your hands, and you're like, man, this is great. But how many of you know, if we don't learn to cultivate that in our lives from Sunday afternoon through the next Sunday morning, then it's going to be a difficult week. And so this series is really going to be about helping us learn how to live with everyday faith. And not just so we feel better going through our day, but how many of you know that God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has indwelt you by his Spirit and endued you with power. There's authority in your life. There is more in you than you probably even are aware. But even as we were worshiping and hearing the songs and just letting the Lord minister to my heart, I felt like he reminded me of something. that the song Move Your Heart, it's hearkening to Mary opening her alabaster jar of oil and pouring it out on Jesus. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit reminded me, and I just share this with you this morning, is this: oil can only flow when there is a breaking and a crushing. Because one of the staple economic agricultural resources of Israel is and was, especially in the days of Jesus, oil, because of the olive crops that were there. And it's the oil only comes once the olive is crushed. See, in some of you right now, you maybe came in here today or have been in a season where you just feel this pressing that's on you. And I want to encourage you this morning that the pressing is not to kill you, it's to cause oil to flow from your life. And sometimes we just have to get out of the way. That's why in that story of Mary opening her alabaster jar of perfume, the Bible says it was the perfume itself was worth more than a year's wages. So think about what you make in a year and imagine dumping all that out on Jesus. But it says that she didn't take the lid of the jar off and dribble it out. It says that she literally broke the neck of the jar and dumped it all out. And another reminder that I feel like the Lord would have me share with you this morning is this, is that not only does the oil only flow from crushing, we have to get things out of the way so that the oil can truly flow. So maybe you're here today and your faith level is only at, I'm going to take the lid off and dribble a few drops. That's okay. I want you to hear that this morning. You don't got to be all in right off the jump. But whether it's removing the lid or breaking the bottle open, you have to get things out of the way so that the oil can flow in your life. And the oil is important because the Bible tells us that that is a symbol of who the Holy Spirit is, the oil of anointing. And God has anointed you and he wants to flow in and through your life, but you've got to give him the space to do it. And so hopefully this morning and in the subsequent weeks, we're going to build into our repertoire an ability to learn to live with an everyday flow of oil in our lives. Amen. And so when it comes to faith, there's so many things that have been written, could be said. The Bible talks about it. But there's what I like to call an easy formula for everyday faith. An easy formula for everyday faith. And here it is. It's hear, believe, and obey. Hear, believe, and obey. Now, if you're somebody like me that was born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s, and came to age in the 90s, you'll remember back in the day when you had to have physical cables attached to your house so that television channels could stream into your home. Are you with me this morning? Come on. And one of those premium channels that you could only get access to if you paid a higher price was HBO. Come on, somebody. How many of you had an uncle that didn't know enough to keep a job but knew enough to climb a telephone pole and hotwire HBO into your house, or develop a descrambler box so you could unscramble the signal? Because here's the thing, I want you to catch this. Everybody had access to HBO. It's just if you didn't pay for the right box, the signal was scrambled. You had to pay more to get the right box so that you could get it. See, everybody had access to HBO. But unless you paid a higher price, you were one of those highfalutin people. It's like a pickup truck. You don't want a pickup truck. You need a friend that has a pickup truck. Are you with me this morning? See, you didn't want to pay for HBO. You just needed a friend that had HBO and whose parents went to bed early enough so you could watch the good stuff. Come on, somebody. But see, the only way you could access HBO was either paying for it, or you would have to sit there with your buddies watching a blurred screen and hope that every so often it would come into clarity for you. Oh, there it is, I saw it. See, some of y'all are old enough to know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are going to have to Google it. But at the end of the day, that's what everyday faith is, I believe, for a lot of people. You feel like you've got to be some super elite Christian to have it, or you feel like you got to wait until it's just the right time to catch a glimpse of it and activate it in your life. But remember, in the same way everybody had HBO, everyone just didn't have the signal. Every Christian has everyday faith, and we've got to learn to unscramble it so that we can walk in a powerful and victorious way. And the easy unscramble formula for everyday faith is HBO. Hear, believe, and obey in that order, and you have to have all of them. I'll explain here in a minute. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 in the New King James Version says it like this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't get to everyday faith without hearing. And I believe a lot of people miss out on everyday faith because they either fail to or refuse to hear the word of God. See, that's why we've got a bunch of people running around in our culture today trying to make this thing say what they want it to say. And that's why they don't walk in power. That's why they don't walk in authority. That's why there's no breakthrough in their life. That's why all of their ideas have no fruit and never come to anything, because they're trying to make the word of God say what they want God to say rather than hearing what God has said and then taking the next step and believing it for what it is and then doing what it says to do. Last week, if you were here at North Braddock, we talked about Noah on Vision Sunday. We talked about how Noah heard a word from God. He heard a word from God. You're going to build a boat. And there's a good chance Noah didn't even know what a boat was. But he said, you're going to build a boat, and then rain is going to come. And for 75 years, Noah built that boat. And see, the thing of it is, we read about Noah hearing from God, believing what God said, and then starting the process. But how many of you know for 75 years, 365 days in those years, some of those leap years, but they didn't follow that calendar anyway, he had to wake up and believe that God is going to do what he said he was going to do, and he needed to do what he was told to do. That's everyday faith. You have to hear the word of God, believe it, and then do something with it. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. His disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit yet because he hadn't died on the cross yet and he hadn't ascended to heaven yet. But he said, when this Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to remembrance everything that I have said. See, and the amazing thing is, many of us don't have everyday faith in our lives because we don't have anything in us of what Jesus said. Pardon me. We don't have anything of what Jesus said in our hearts. See, the Holy Spirit will not prophetically inject the Word of God into your life. He wants you to read it so there's a storehouse that he has something to operate with. And if you want to walk in everyday faith, power, authority, great anointing, seeing breakthrough, not seeing the trials of this world coming and affecting you, then you need to get the word of God in you so that God has something to work with. Because everyday faith is not just daily believing in God for the big miracles. It's living a life unafraid, unashamed, and victorious over sin, the devil, and this fallen world. I was listening to a sermon yesterday while I was washing our vehicles, and the pastor who was preaching said this. He said, if Jesus showed up to you in your room tonight and said yes to everything that you had been praying for, would anything change in the world? Or would the food just nourish your bodies? God, I thank you for this food today. I pray for the nourishment of my bodies. Now, given the state of food in our country right now, we need to pray that prayer. But would prodigals come home? Would nations be saved? Would doors be opened up for your life and your family's life? See, we have to adopt this understanding that God wants to not just meet our needs, but see us walk in power, unafraid, unashamed, and victorious over the things of life. Because everyday faith is simply living in the same powerful and peace-filled way that Jesus did when he walked the earth. See, and this is where I would like to take a pause for a moment and help you understand, because there's a lot of churches that are out there, and I love faith and prosperity churches that believe in biblical faith and prosperity. Because there's some churches out there that believe in faith the way the Bible doesn't talk about faith. Right? You know, and it's a reminder, because Jesus' life, Jesus was not rich, but he was never lacking. Jesus was constantly harassed and persecuted, but he was never not at peace. Jesus was not exempted from difficulties, but he was never anxious, worried, frustrated, or afraid. See, that's what everyday faith looks like in our life. Living in a way that looks like the way Jesus lived. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. One verse of scripture for today. I'm going to unpack it, and then I'm going to get out of your way, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, i.e. communion. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at, really, a set of churches in a place called Laodicea, also known as Galatia. And he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, just say, now live. The life I now live, it implies that there was a way you used to live, but you now live a different way. See, and that's a help for us in understanding everyday faith, because a lot of us bring the life we used to live into the life we now live in Jesus. And really, I don't believe that Christianity is so much learning new things of how to walk like Jesus, it's actually unlearning all of the things you learned prior to coming to know Jesus. I think it's more that than the other thing, because Christianity isn't that hard. Transitioning from a fallen world into a world of light, that's tricky. And it will take a lifetime until Jesus comes back. But he says, in the life I now live, in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it isn't just living in any old faith, just, you know, believing in the universe, believing in the higher power. He lives by faith in the Son of God. Watch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, there's three things that I want us to understand that I'd like to share for you that are important as it pertains to what everyday faith is and how we live in everyday faith. Everyday faith, first and foremost, is rooted in our identity in Jesus. It's reflected by how we live our lives, how you make moves in this world. And it realizes the price that was paid for us. Because if we want to understand and live with everyday faith, we have to understand these three realities that we just saw here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So let's take a look at the first one. Everyday faith is rooted in our identity in Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, actually, let me start if you are not a follower of Jesus. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're a Christian. I can go and sit in my garage and not be a car, right? You can come and sit in church and not be a Christian. But if you are not a Christian, meaning that you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are a sinner, that his death on the cross is the only atonement for your sin, and that if you put your faith in that Jesus, who is not just Savior but Lord, that means you're believing in a new boss. And you surrender your life to him, and you confess your sin and you repent from your sin, what does that mean? The way you used to live, you do a 180 and the life you now live, you put your faith in him, you're born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are saved, you are set free, you are made in the image and likeness of Christ, and you are guaranteed heaven when you die. If you're not one of those people, the Bible says that you are dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, people who have put your faith in Jesus, you believed in him and now you obey him. See, I told you it would come in handy. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but they don't obey God. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you are now made alive with Christ in God. But here's the news flash, Christian. Paul hits on it here. He said, I am crucified with Christ. So the starting point for everyday faith is understanding this reality. Are you ready for it? It might mess you up, especially if you didn't grow up in the 80s like me, where everybody got a ribbon, and everybody told you you were amazing, and everybody told you that you could do whatever you wanted, put your heart to do. All of those are lies. I'm not even going to be nice about it, because it's wrecking people's lives. People are so frustrated and disturbed and let down because they believe the lies of the late 90s and early 2000s that you're the most special and you can do anything you want. There's truth to that when it comes from God's mouth, but your mom and dad don't got God's mouth. The culture doesn't get to set that. God does. But the truth and the reality that we have to understand is this, especially if you're a Christian. You're no longer dead in sin, but you're crucified with Christ. The old you is dead. The old you is dead. I'm glad somebody's thankful with it. Some of y'all don't remember the old you enough. The old you is dead. The me that used to fight because I hated myself is dead. The me that wanted to put intoxicants in my body because I couldn't deal with the pressure and trauma and stress of life, that me is dead. The me who used to put his hands on women and rob people and shoot people, that me is dead. You are dead. You're dead. That's good news today, because the old you wasn't that great. It's the new you, the life you now live, that's the bonus. Because I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus is way better than you. I'm sorry. And if you don't believe me, sit at home this April 5th and see how many people show up at your house and lift their hands and sing songs to you. April 5th, Easter Sunday, by the way. Matter of fact, pick a Sunday. Sit at home and see how many people show up at your house and sing about how awesome you are and how good you've been to them. See, Jesus is way better than you. Why would you want you when you could be Jesus? Way better than you. But see, you're dead. See, and that carries into our life. Are you ready for this? Because you're dead, you don't have any rights anymore. So some of you are checking your safe space app. Where's the closest safe space? He's being mean. Some of you are like, tell them, Pastor. And some of y'all are just the meanest rattlesnake of a Christian on planet Earth too. You're just as powerless as the people looking for safe space. Because somehow it's still about you and what you think. You don't have any rights anymore. But you got his. Later on today, we're going to give you an opportunity to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your harvest. It's called giving, tithes and offerings. 10% is the floor, not the ceiling. Anything below 10%, you're robbing God. You're going to get an opportunity. We're giving you an opportunity to do that. Why? Because you think you have possessions. Dead people don't have possessions. Oh. But see, here's the thing. I don't have any possessions. I have his. I don't know if you're catching it this morning. What is my trinkety few dollars worth when I have access to the glories of heaven? Healing is at my fingertips. Provision is at my fingertips. Multiplying fish and loaves at my fingertips. Walking on water like I'm skating on ice at my fingertips. I don't have possessions, I have his, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm dead. You will never walk in everyday faith thinking you're still alive or somehow keeping this old sinful husk, this fragile facsimile of yourself on life support when Jesus says, I give you not just new life, but my life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what baptism symbolizes. It's just not a nice thing that we're going to do on April 19th. It's symbolic of us saying we acknowledge we died with Jesus. Here's the cool thing, though. You didn't have to get nailed to a cross, even though you should have been. You deserved worse. You're going to leave us a bunch of one star. That preacher's mean. See, but here's the problem side of that. You get to keep living as though you didn't die. See, we trick ourselves. I deserve. No. He deserves. See, Romans 6 says it like this. We are dead to sin and alive to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Colossians chapter 3 says that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Maybe, just maybe, we struggle with everyday faith because we're living in our old selves instead of walking as the new self. Just a thought. See, one of the things that Jesus restored to humanity when he died on the cross for sin and then rose again 3 days later and ascended back to the Father, he restored to humanity the dominion and authority that was lost by Adam in the garden when Adam abdicated his dominion and authority to the devil by obeying the devil instead of obeying God. And so since that moment, humanity has lived in a way where we have struggled to walk in the dominion and authority, not just that we should have, but how many of you know this? Most of your frustrations are because things don't go your way. Now, what if I was to tell you that you could walk in a way, maybe where you don't get everything going your way, because remember, it's not about your way, it's about his way. See, Jesus restored dominion and authority back to humanity by restoring us back to God, so that even in situations where we may not be in control of the situation, we still, by faith in Christ, are imbued with power and authority to overcome. Certain branches of medical science have, and I'm not bashing medical science, I'm just saying what I see, have perpetuated a victim mentality or a chronically sick mentality. Because here's the thing. Why would they ever heal your problems when they can keep you a paying customer by treating the symptoms? And so we live in this way. No. God has called us to more. And one of the most beautiful places where we see this modeled in the scripture by Jesus, what everyday faith can look like in the middle of difficulties, is in Mark chapter 4. It's there at the end of the chapter and going into Mark chapter 5, where Jesus is sailing across the Sea of Galilee. It's just a big lake there in northern Israel. He's sailing across this sea at night, and a storm comes on the boat. Some of you remember this? And the Bible says, you got to remember, he's got his 12 disciples with him, and four of the 12 are fishermen who grew up, literally grew up. As soon as they could walk, they was on a boat with their daddy on that lake. They've seen everything this lake can throw at you. So four of the 12, they know how bad this storm is. Everyone else is scared. Like, you put me on a boat, I'm going to be scared as soon as there's like a little splash. You know what I'm saying? Let a little dolphin breach. And some of you are like, oh, I'm like, that's a shark. I know that's a shark. Yeah. Half of me don't like boats. Just saying. Some of y'all. Hey. But Jesus is on the boat. The storm is hitting. The Bible says the waves are swamping the boat. And his disciples, remember them four, they're like, Jesus, do something. How many of you, when storms come, you instantly start looking for Jesus? I know I do. But then you know what I have to do? Jesus is already with me. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness according to my participation in the divine nature of him. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if you need it. It's Jesus! This is what they say. How many of you say this to Jesus when the storm? Don't you care? We're about to drown. Don't you care? And what's Jesus doing? See, my Jesus snores because I'm made in his image and likeness, and I snore. That's a deep, he's sleeping on a cushion. So finally they wake him up. Comes up and he tells the wind and the waves to be quiet and be still, and they're like, whew. See, and this is the beautiful dichotomy of what everyday faith can look like for us in our lives when we learn to walk in it. Are you ready? See, a lot of us think that the power that Jesus displayed was standing up and telling the storm to be quiet. The real power was what he was doing initially. The storm didn't bother him at all. Let the wind come. Let the waves come. No boat with Jesus on it has ever sank. But regardless of how you choose to live, you can live sleeping through the storm, or you can just get up and tell the storm to shut up. But that's what everyday faith looks like when we understand that we are dead and we are alive in him. The second thing we see here is this. It's reflected by how we live our daily life. The life I now live, I live by faith. This phrase, by faith, appears 42 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible, and all of them appear in the New Testament. Of those 42 times, 18 of them, 18, that's like 40%, appear in one chapter in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith, right? Sports have the Hall of Fame. The Bible has the Hall of Faith. Because God isn't, where man seeks fame, God operates in faith. And so it's listing out all of these people who lived their lives by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's a historical record of people whom God spoke to. They heard, they believed, they obeyed, and they walked it out minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And even if they messed up, they did the next day better than the last. They lived a certain way because faith is an activity reflected by the actions we take and the way we order our lives. This is why many of us struggle with being generous with our finances. Because we live by sight and not by faith. Sight says, I need this money. And at the end of the day, if you really boiled it down to it, everybody in this room, you have more than your needs supply. Like when the Bible talks about your needs being supplied, it's talking about having at least one set of clothes and food for the day. Because prior to the advent of this beautiful thing called capitalism, that's how most of the world lived unless you were royalty. And all of us have our needs met. We're in the want zone now. But we struggle with generosity because we don't believe that God has everything we need. And so we order our life in a stingy way. And that's fine if that's how you live. I ain't here to tell you how to, that's God will tell you what to do with your money. I'm just saying when you order your life in a stingy way, God responds to you as he would respond to a stingy person. He blesses the humble. He blesses the giver. See, now I'm hearing, I'm believing, and that's why when the ushers come around, I've got my tithe and offering right here on a check, not because I don't believe in online giving, but because I like to have something in my hand, something tangible that reminds me I've heard, I've believed, and now I'm obeying by bringing it into the house of God. But living everyday faith is reflected by how we live our lives. James says it like this in James chapter 2, verse 18. I will show you my faith by what I do. Right? Because there's a lot of people that say they believe. When the chip comes down, see, this is the thing. I believe God is a healer. Then you find yourself or someone you love in the cancer ward, and you're tempted to go back to the old way you lived and believe that he's maybe God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that every promise finds its yes in Christ, but we must then say the amen, so be it. That's what amen means. But that's what everyday faith looks like. I live by faith means that I make moves in my life believing that God is with me and that I am moving with God. That's the key factor there. Not just God is with me, God is with you. But are you making moves that God would have you make? See, I live my life under the belief that's ever increasing because I've seen him move too much. That God has good in store for me. Do you believe that God has your best intentions in mind? You just think about that for a minute, right? Think about when you were a kid and your parent or guardian is trying to teach you to swim or trying to teach you to ride a bike or teach you to do something that as a small kid, you're not sure if you can do. And they tell you things like, it's gonna be okay. I got you. And at some point in time, your little kid mind heard what your parents were saying, believed that it was gonna be okay, and then you began to pedal that bike, and before you know it, they're not holding the seat anymore. See, this is what everyday faith looks like, and God wants all of his children to learn to live not worrying about whether the bike is going to fall over or not. Because even if it does, guess who's there to pick you up, and his name is the healer. Everyday faith is reflected by how we order our lives. I live my life confidently maneuvering through everything that says I shouldn't and I can't and he won't in the almost silly belief that God is not a man that he should lie nor the son of man that he should change his mind, and he says that I am his and he is mine and everything that is mine and everything I need I can ask for, everything that I want, that he is my protector, that he is my provider, that he is my healer. See, and eventually you just begin to start moving your life unafraid. That doesn't mean the troubles don't come. I'm just not going to be afraid when they do. I'm going to sleep on the boat in the storm instead of start panicking. Are you with me this morning? Last but not least, I'm going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to close, land the plane here, get ready to celebrate communion. Everyday faith is rooted in my identity in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. When you want to cuss that person out on the road because they're driving slow, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'll let Christ cuss them out because Christ don't like slow drivers either. That's why when he did his first miracle, he told his disciples, whatever you do, do quickly. It's rooted in my identity in Jesus. I am his and he is mine. That'll give you some faith, won't it? When you consciously acknowledge that the Creator God of the universe is not only with you, but you're with him. It's reflected in how I live. How do I order my life? Do I order my life in a way that looks like I believe that the Creator God of the universe is on my side? And last but not least, it realizes the price that was paid for us. One of my favorite things is I'm meeting with folks that are really going through it, struggling, having a hard time, man. And my heart just breaks for them because even then I feel powerless. And I'm like, God, why can't I just fix this thing for this person? See, it's not my job to fix it. It's my job to believe in the one who can. People that struggle with self-worth, like I did and still do from time to time. People that struggle with how am I going to make this thing happen, or how is this going to turn out for my good? I don't understand it. And one of my favorite things to do is to remind them. And in doing so, reminding myself, because I'm hearing myself talk. Faith comes by hearing. That you are worth nothing less than the life of the King of the universe. This is why Easter is way better than Christmas. Because it is the historical evidence that the Creator God of the universe paid a price for me that was his life. I want you to think about some of the valuable possessions that you have in your house. Things that you paid money for. Maybe it's not a possession, it's a person. What would you do if something was threatening that thing? How would you respond? For some of you, it might be your kids, and if your kids were in desperate need, is there any length you wouldn't go to meet their need and help them out, even in your finiteness? Even in your powerlessness as a person, you would do everything in your power to help them, wouldn't you? See, we have to remember the price that we were paid, because Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I want to say this. If the only thing God ever gave you was Jesus, and the only thing God ever did for you was die on a cross, that is more than you deserve, and it is more than enough. But I am here today to tell you, under the Spirit of Almighty God, that that is just the beginning of that which he will do for you. There is no good thing, the Bible says, that he will withhold from you. And if he gave his best for you, how will he also not, along with him, give you all things? And he does it graciously. See, when you remember the price that was paid for you, you remember that being a possession of a powerful king is a good thing. You begin to start making moves and decisions. Whew. Psalm 118 verse 6 says it like this: the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do for me? Psalm chapter 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers surround me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though war breaks out against me, I will not fear. Though an army surround me, in this I will be confident." See, that's what happens when you have a faith that says, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Would you stand with me to your feet real quick? It is time for the people of God to get with the program and understand what Romans 8 says elsewhere. If God be for me, who can be against me? See, I'm on the winning side. I'm with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my question to you this morning is this: are you? Are you crucified with Christ? Is it no longer you who lives, but he who lives in you? See, that's the key indicator. That's the thing there. Do you know that he loved you and still does? The prophet Jeremiah says it this way: he has loved us with an everlasting love. And the amazing thing about an everlasting love isn't that it just never ends, but for it to truly metaphysically be everlasting, something that has no end also has no beginning. That means that he has always loved you. And 2,000 years ago, around this time of the year, he demonstrated it by dying on a cross for you, the price that was paid. Romans 5 says it like this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some might say that's a bad investment. Bro, you bought a broken stock. Jesus says, "Nah, I didn't buy a failing stock. I just bought the dip." I just bought the dip. All I did is, because I know once I get involved with my investment, the sky is the limit. And that's his promise for your life, but only if you give your life to him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never given your life to him, you've never fully surrendered to him, right now, what you waiting for? The Bible says that we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you've never called upon the name of the Lord in a way that would save your soul, right now is your opportunity. And if that's you, I just want you to stick up your hand and say, "That's me. That is me. I want to receive the price that was paid for me." See, because many people are going to show up to heaven and be disappointed. Why? Because they never accepted the price. They never surrendered their life. And so if you're here and you've never done that, just stick up your hand and say, "That's me. I want Jesus." And if even that's difficult, then what you can do here in a moment is take your mobile device out and just tap it up against the little black circle on the seat back in front of you and click the link there and follow the prompts to "I want to know Jesus." And someone will connect with you to help you walk through this. But right now, I've taken up too much of your time, and I want us to take some time here now and celebrate the physical embodiment, the emblematic symbols of the price that was paid for us, the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you call it. My friend Tyler's going to come on up. He's going to give you some instructions, but here's what's going to happen. This table is reserved. Come on up, Tyler. For those who have made that decision to give their life to Jesus. And it is the reminder of the price that was paid for you, the broken body and the shed blood. So Tyler, would you so graciously help us participate in the Lord's table this morning?